found in 2 Kings, chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of King Ahaz of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he came to the throne, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother was Abi, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord's eyes, as his ancestor David had done. It was he who suppressed the shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, cut down every sacred pole, and broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been in the habit of burning sacrifices to it. They called it Nehushtan. He put his trust in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was nobody like him among all the kings of Judah who succeeded him, or among those who had gone before him. He remained loyal to the Lord and did not fail in his allegiance to him, and he kept the commandments which the Lord had given to Moses. The Lord was with him, and he prospered in all that he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and was no longer subject to him. He conquered the Philistine territory as far as Gaza and its boundaries, from watchtower to fortified city. Now, for the New Testament reading, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. So too, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They make their faces unsightly so that everybody may see that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward already. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that no one sees that you are fasting, but only your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret sees what is done in secret, and will give you your reward. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Anne, for reading. And now let us pray. Gracious God, as we think about examples of people who followed you in the Bible, as we think about spiritual practices that you might call us to try, we pray that you would continue to be with us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us today. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So yesterday, I had the pleasure of attending something called the Blanket Exercise. It was a youth event being planned by the Anglican Diocese of Ottawa, and the United and Presbyterian Churches were also invited, so I took two of our youth to go. And if you don't know what the Blanket Exercise is, it is a teaching of the history of Canada from the perspective of our Indigenous peoples here. And it is done orally, and it is done interactively, because that is the primary way that Indigenous peoples tend to teach one another. And so when this exercise was developed in 1997, it was developed with Indigenous peoples from the beginning. And so this is how it was developed. Now, not all blanket exercises are led by Indigenous people. There are others who have been trained who will offer it. But in our case, we had a father and son team who were presenting it, who were Anishinaabe Ojibwe. And the father of that duo was a 60 scoop baby. He was 18 months old when he was taken by child services from his mother, along with his three older brothers. And so as they were talking, he was able to share some of his personal experiences, and his son was able to talk about some of the impacts that his father and his grandparents' experiences had on him growing up and his understanding of his identity and his relationship with his family. And it was a very impactful session, 2.5 hours to go through the exercise. And then after lunch, we also had a chance to have a sharing circle where everyone got a chance to share what their experience had been. And one of the things that they talk about through this is the formation of the Indian Act, which is still a legal legislation in the Canadian Parliament, which determines what Indigenous people can and cannot do. And when it was originally created in 1876 and over the following 50 years, one of the things that was banned in the Indian Act were various cultural and religious practices that were used by Indigenous people, including cultural gatherings, the potlatch, any festival, dance, or ceremony, such as powwows, the sun dance, and eventually all dancing was forbidden. You could not dance as an Indigenous person for many, many years. And as we come into this season of Lent, and as we start this series on spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines, which we'll talk about what they are in a minute, I was thinking about what would life be like for us as a worshiping community if we couldn't sing our hymns, if we couldn't take part in communion, if praying was outlawed, if the very acts that we are doing right now were illegal. How would that affect our faith? How would that affect our community, our ability to connect with one another, our ability to thrive and grow? And there are places in the world where that's true, and where Christians struggle to form small communities because so much of what they have to do is in secret. But even more, because the Indigenous peoples are such a community-oriented people, even things like, you know, we could pray quietly at home. We can read our Bible at home, even if we had to do it in secret. So much of what they do, so much of their culture is communal. It's very hard to do those things in secret. And so I'd like to enter this time of Lent with the gratitude that we are able to freely live out our faith. We are able to freely practice spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, even if we take those things for granted sometimes. And maybe your question might be, well, what is a spiritual practice or a spiritual discipline? Maybe it's a new term for you. So one of the nice things about this curriculum that we're using is it comes with posters, among other things. So over here, and you won't be able to read it, but so you know where it is, there is a poster here on the wall titled Practice Spiritual Disciplines. And it has, so it has a definition here. It says, practices help you draw closer to God. So a spiritual practice is a tool to help you be in the company of Jesus. So there are many different spiritual practices. We're going to talk over the next 6 weeks about 6 of them. But there are many different ways you can practice. And this has got a list of 21 different practices here on this table, on this flowchart. There are more. There are practices here that help you see more clearly if you're trying to understand what God is trying to talk to you. There are practices here that help you quiet the world around you so that you can experience silence. There are practices here to get out of yourself, perhaps practices of service or things that you can do out in the community, as well as things that you can do at home. And so my encouragement to you is to take a look at this poster sometime over the next 6 weeks, to follow kind of the lines of where you might feel like you need to focus, and to try one of these things. And if you look at this list and you're like, I don't know what that is, but that sounds interesting, you could try Googling it, you can talk to me, you can talk to your elder, and if they don't know, they can talk to me or they can Google it. And the thing I like about this is step six in this step is to try it. And then it asks the question, do you feel that space for God is growing? And one of the options is no. And it says, the answer is no, it says try a new practice. Think about what didn't work and consider other options. So here's the trick. No spiritual practice is right for everyone. That's why it's beautiful that we have so many different practices in our faith. And so we're going to talk about six of them. None of them may be the ones that you think are right for you, but there are many more. But the point is not so much which one you choose, but to try to take a journey to draw closer to God. And we see lots of examples in Scripture of people who have done this, who have desired to walk closer to God. And we started, Anne's first reading came from the book of 2 Kings, and we heard a bit about Hezekiah. Now, you might have noticed there's no talk about fasting in this passage. So what I'm trying to do over Lent is I've picked a passage from our Lenten reading. So if you're doing the Lenten challenge, or even if you're not, and the pages are still there, it's not too late to sign up and do some reading. But the beauty is if you come to church on Sunday, you get some of your reading done for free. Because you'll hear a psalm from the section that we've picked. So Psalm 21, you can check off your list now, and a piece of, in this case, 2 Kings. But then we're also going to do a scripture passage that directly relates to a spiritual practice, and that was our passage from Matthew. So Hezekiah, he was the king of Judah when Israel was finally defeated. So if you read a chapter before in 2 Kings, you read about how the Assyrians come in and basically capture all of northern Israel. So at this point, there's two tribes to Israel. There's the northern tribes, which are referred to as Israel, and then the southern tribe of Judah, who are their own kingdom. And Israel has been taken away by the Assyrians. And the Assyrian king is about to try the same thing with Judah. And the little passage that Anne read was a description of who King Hezekiah was. And you'll find this as a pattern through all of 1 and 2 Kings. It will introduce a king from both Israel and Judah, and then it will tell you if they were a good king or a bad king. And the way they will determine that is how closely they walked with God. So you can read about, you know, in some cases, the battles they won and the wise decisions they made, but fundamentally, whether they were a good king or not was based on how closely they walked with God. And then often we hear about the results. So in Hezekiah's case, whereas King Ahab was offered a sign from God and refused it and was conquered, Hezekiah, when he heard that the Assyrian kings were coming, he ran to the prophet Isaiah and said, "Give me a word from God. I need to know what's going on." And he listened to God and trusted to God, and Assyria was not able to conquer the kingdom of Judah. And so we see directly in that section of the book of 2 Kings what a difference it makes to follow God and to trust in God. So our question might be, as people today, well, how do we do that? How do we get closer to God? How can we be like Hezekiah, be like David, be like Paul, be like Jesus, even though all but the last of those were not perfect by any means? You know, we can use them as examples. And so, as I said, we're going to talk about six different practices that are designed to help us get closer to God. The traditional term is spiritual disciplines, but we use that term discipline so often to mean a punishment for wrongdoing, that really we're talking about practices. We're talking about things you can do. So I will mostly be referring to them as spiritual practices. But first, I just want to say what this isn't. This isn't intended to be more things to add to your to-do list. This is not about getting a check mark on a checklist. It's not about earning your way into God's good graces or earning your way to heaven. We can't do that, right? Grace is a free gift. It is something that is there for us to receive regardless of our behavior. And it's not something to feel guilty about. If you hear me talk about fasting, you're like, I'm not doing that. It's not intended to make you feel guilty, right? These are options. These are things that you can consider doing. And fasting, we start with it in part because it's something many of us know a lot about. Whether we've done it or not, you've probably heard about it, right? Fasting has become all the rage in recent years for health reasons, right? So you can find online diets with intermittent fasting and ways to use fasting to lose weight or to feel healthier. If you've grown up in the church and Lent has been a part of your experience, maybe you've chosen to give something up for Lent. It's a form of fasting, right? Giving something up for a period of time for a spiritual reason. So intermittent fasting to lose weight, not a spiritual practice. You might find it helpful, that's fine, but that kind of thing is not going to bring you closer to God unless you're intentional about introducing something to do that. So why do we fast? What is the benefit of fasting? If it's not to lose weight, if it's not to feel healthier, why would we do it? And we can see over Scripture a number of different ways that it's used. As I was saying with the kids, Queen Esther uses it before she goes to talk to the king. And all of her people fast with her. So it's a communal experience as they work together to try to draw closer to God, to try for her to prepare herself and focus so that she can do what God has called her to do, to speak to the king. Often we read about fasting as a form of repentance. And so we see that often in Lent, right? Lent is about forgiveness of sins. It's about trying to change the way that we behave, to walk closer, to walk more like Jesus. And so there may be something in your life that's taking you away from God, that's taking away your attention or your focus. For some people today, it might be social media. If you find yourself, they call it doom scrolling, right? Just sitting there and looking forever and ever on some particular social media app. Maybe you need to give that up for a period of time and use that time instead for something else. Maybe it's in prayer or in reading scripture or in doing good works or whatever it might be, or rest or sleep. If you find yourself scrolling at 2 a.m., maybe you should go to bed. It may be a bad habit. Maybe you find you're drinking too much alcohol, or you've started smoking, or you've never stopped smoking. Maybe it's watching certain types of TV shows or movies that don't make you feel very good, that leave you feeling cynical about the world, and you need to take a rest from that. Or music, where the words leave you feeling angry or they leave you feeling despair. Maybe you need to give those things up for a period of time. Sometimes people use fasting for a short period of time when they're looking for advice from God, and it helps them focus to be a little bit hungry or a little bit feeling a little bit deprived. It can help us renew our gratitude for the blessings that we have in the world. Perhaps you might do it to free up money or other resources to give to the poor or to give to Christ's mission. So if you have a habit of getting a Starbucks every morning, maybe you give that up for a period of time, and that money you save, you give to a good cause. These are all ways that you can use fasting to grow closer to God. But what we hear in our short little passage from Matthew, as Jesus speaks, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's part of a section where he talks about a whole bunch of things that are expected of Jewish people to do, and of Christians, I would say. He talks about giving to the poor, he talks about fasting, and he talks about praying. Next week we'll hear the section on praying. So it's not a matter of whether you do those things. Jesus assumes those things are happening at some point in your life. And what he says is, when you do it, when you fast, don't make a big deal about it. Don't blow it up for everybody to say, hey, look at me, look at how hard my life is, right? He says, don't put ashes on your hair and wear torn clothes. Don't walk around like life is so hard. Oh, I'm so hungry. Oh, I miss my chocolate so much. Don't put on a show, Jesus says. He says, do your hair nice, stand up straight, have a smile on your face. Go about your life. Because it's not about you. It's not about how people view you. It's not about how many people know the good things that you've done. It's about your relationship to God. And God will see what you're doing. However you dress, however you act, God knows what you're doing. And he says, and God will reward you. Right? And then almost the next section, two sections later, he talks about storing up treasures in heaven. So don't think that fasting is going to win you the lottery, right? But what fasting will do is it will give you, when done in right frame of mind, will allow you to grow closer to God. And that has its own rewards in terms of clarity of purpose, in terms of peace in your heart about what is coming next, in terms of the ability to find the words to share your faith. All of those things, all of those rewards come from growing closer to God. And so Jesus wants to make sure our hearts are in the right place as we do those things. So this time of Lent, it's about the 40 days in the desert, right? When Jesus fasted, when Jesus didn't eat anything for 40 days. And this is the reminder, the encouragement. Jesus did it first. Jesus did it harder. And he will be with us as we try it too. Whether it's fasting or praying or reading or whatever it might be this season. That's my encouragement to you, is that I hope you find something that doesn't feel like a burden, that doesn't draw you down, that doesn't feel like one more thing to do, but something that lifts you up and puts a smile on your face and reminds you that you are loved. Let us pray. God, as we start this time of Lent, sometimes it can just feel like one more thing to do or one more time. Sometimes we ignore it completely. But you invite us into something different, into something new. You invite us to try new practices, to continually be seeking to draw closer to you. So that is my prayer, that each of us over the coming 6 weeks would find moments when we can draw close to you, that we would be intentional about how we do that, so that when Easter comes and we celebrate together, we can all feel your presence with even more clarity, even more closeness than we did before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.